All right, open your Bibles to a familiar chapter tonight, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, familiar story, all the kids know it, you know it, but we're going to look at it again tonight for just a little bit. And I want to just consider, as far as putting a title on the tape, we'll call it Looking at a Miracle. And it is a miracle here in the story in John chapter 6. Tonight, I'm going to leave some things alone. I'm not going to park on it anyway. I'm going to not tell you that I got a letter here from Ike Green, the 90-year-old pastor over in Sweden that was arrested for reading the King James Bible on what he had to say against the homosexuals. I'm not going to preach on that. But here's the letter. And he warns us that we got a hate crime bill right now in Congress that's the same thing that got him arrested. He's telling us, you better stop it. And so he's writing letters to preachers and trying to warn. He said the ominous new law, S-1105, as I see it from across the Atlantic Ocean, the Swedish law under which I was convicted and sentenced to jail, was the same thing. Charged with offending or showing disrespect to homosexuals. Because he read what the King James Bible says against it. It says it's an abomination, by the way. You know that, don't you? And the Supreme Court over there finally overturned it. But this is interesting. They didn't overturn it over the freedom of speech. And he tells all this in his letter. They overturned it because they said the law that they were accusing me of breaking would not pass muster with the European court. Now, here's something, ominous folks. Not the Supreme Court of Sweden, but the European Supreme Court. I knew a woman judge, going on the Supreme Court right now. She said that we need to take into consideration what European law is. And by the way, I was told, and I haven't seen proof of this, I don't have it. By the way, things that are in writing and come over the internet's not always proof. This didn't come over the internet. But I understand she said animals could also sue in court. That's why I was talking to Sunday school class about this morning. How many of you were here? You heard that this morning? We just had a new czar put in office. I think he's about the 32nd one. Czars, we're a country of czars now, whether you know it or not. And he's already written the books about letting the animals have rights of people and even suing people in court. He also said, and this was a long time before he come out on the animal thing, he said you ought to have the right to abort a baby up to 2 years after it's born. Now, what is that but murder? But I told Sunday school class this morning, check his salary against yours. Paying him with taxpayers' money. I know out there in Radio Land, you really heard something you don't generally hear. Where you go to church, or the channel you watch. Y'all pray for me. I don't want to get into all this tonight. I want to do something else. So I'm going to leave Ike's letter alone. He does warn us about the hate crime bill. And he did get his... they did set him free. They still charged him with a month, but he could have got up to 4 years. He didn't have to stay, though. They set him free, but for the reason that the European court might not back him up. But I'm going to leave some of this stuff alone. Church attacks, they're coming. I met with a preacher this week. Pastor's a small church compared, say, to us. And a preacher I know was on his way, because he'd been invited. The pastor had said, well, you're coming this way anyway. You preach for me on Sunday night. So the preacher said, okay. So he's driving on his way Sunday afternoon or Wednesday afternoon, whichever it was, to the church to preach. And he has an accident. There's a chain reaction. I don't know, stop light, stop street, wherever it happened, but he had a chain reaction, and there was two or three bump-ups. One of them was a couple of people on a motorcycle. And now the pastor of the church where this evangelist was going to stop by and preach that night on his trip, has received letters from the lawyers that he's going to be sued at the church because this guy was heading there to speak for him. Now, can you believe that in America? I mean, folks, we are far out. We're really out there now. And here's what they're searching for. They're searching for a deep pocket because the preacher that had the accident might have had a little insurance on his car, but that's all he had. And so they couldn't get blood out of a turnip, so they find out he's going to speak at this church that night, and they think maybe the church is sitting on a pot of gold and they'll sue them. That's the risk churches are at. And out there in radio land, you better think on some of this stuff. It is amazing. It is amazing. We take some precautions around here, a lot of them, because we know that the devil is out there and he's got a crew. He's got the ACLU type lawyers, the liberals that are just out there to attack God's house, God's people, everywhere you look. We've got a bunch of spineless leaders going around the world apologizing for America, telling that America is one of the biggest Muslim nations in the world. That's a lie. Just a blank lie. That's all it is. Going around praising gays, being extorted by North Korea and Iran. I'm not preaching yet. This is not the sermon. This is time out. This is, I'm just like Brother Buffington used to say, I'm taxing around. We'll take off in a minute. Amen. But I got a notice from my insurance company that my insurance on the car was due. And so I went and cashed my check at the bank down here. And I took cash money. And you say, why didn't you write a check? Because my wife has the checkbook, and you have no idea how hard that is to get that thing away from her. I'm playing around a little, but not much. I took my check to the bank and I got it cashed, and the girl said, I said, well, I'm fixed to pay her bill. Just give me the biggest bills you got. So in the money she gave me, it was a $100 bill. So I drove right from there to the insurance office, and I walked in there and they wouldn't take the cash. They had a sign on the door, wouldn't take cash. And so I talked to the girl a little bit, and she said, especially $100 bills. Says there's more counterfeit $100 bills going around than you can imagine. Well, I did a little checking on that. Guess who's printing them? North Korea. Guess who knows it? Our government knows it. Guess who's not doing anything about it? Our government. Check me out, folks. They're running the printing presses over there just about as fast as we're running them in America, counterfeiting our money. I've been to Russia, and when you got to bribe your way in to something, or to get the bribe to get your Bibles out of hock that they've stolen that you're trying to get to the churches over there, you know what they ask for? They ask for hard cash. That's their, they can speak two or three words of English. One of them is hard cash. And hard cash means American money. And counterfeiting, the biggest counterfeiting of American money going on right now is going on by foreign governments. North Korea, China, some other places. And while you go out there and try it, you'll go to jail. But they're getting by with it because we don't want to rock the boat. Spineless leaders. You read the Bible and it tells a time will come when God in punishment. Excuse me, ladies, and Stephen said something about this in the message not too long ago. God promised a time to Israel when he would make women rule over them. Now, God was mocking them a little bit because they didn't have any men. And we come to that place right now. Nancy Pelosi, Hillary Clinton, just going down the line. Some women have been good leaders, and I'd certainly settle for a good one right now. Amen. Compared to some of these spineless men we've got. Amen. It probably didn't happen, but it was told on Margaret Thatcher. You know who Margaret Thatcher was? She was the Prime Minister of England. And when she came in office about the time Reagan did, and that pair really brought communism down. I mean, she was tough. She was called the Iron Lady of England, and she was tough. I mean, she was Churchill in a dress. That sound good. I hadn't thought of that before. Just taxing around some now. But it's said that after she got elected, that she looked around at all of her cabinet members, all of them were male. I didn't say they were men. I said they were all male. And she took them out to a restaurant to eat. She sat at the head of the table, and they sat around. And the waiter come up, and he said to her, the prime minister said, "Madam, what do you want? What do you want to order?" She said, "I'll take the beef." He said, "What about the vegetables?" She said, "They'll have the same." My sentiments exactly. Amen. Now, I don't know if she done it, but that's told on her. She was simply saying, "These bunch of wimps right here, feed them some beef, brother." But in all reality, that's where we're at in the world today. Boy, what a mess. What a mess. Well, I'm not going to preach on that. Let's go to John 6 and take a little dessert here. Familiar story. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, they're following him for the miracles, no doubt. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes. I want you to watch this next statement. "As much as they would." When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, I've preached on that before. That was spoken of by Moses and so forth, Deuteronomy 18, that prophet. And they often asked if Jesus was that prophet. But I want us to kind of look at the miracle that took place here tonight. We're familiar with it. It was the story of the lad and the lunch and the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And I know all the excuses. The liberals come by the Bible, and every miracle they try to explain it away. It wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. They just crossed where the water was shallow and all that kind of stupid stuff. Every time there's a miracle, they try to explain it. Jesus was not walking on the water. The disciples were in the boat, and they looked, and the reflection of the moonlight and so forth. On the shore, Jesus was walking, but it looked like he was walking on the water. By the way, your moon don't shine too good in a storm. Have you ever noticed that? All that kind of silly stuff. So when they come to this miracle here, they say that what happened was this little boy had a lunch, and when Jesus was asking what we're going to feed them all, every man had really brought his own lunch, but it was in a brown bag, and he was ashamed to pull it out. But when the little boy pulled his out, all the rest of the men pulled theirs out too. Now, I mean, it's amazing. Sunday school teacher told a class of kids, she said, now you got to understand, this was not literal. He didn't literally feed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. This was spiritually speaking. Little boy raised his hand and said, teacher, I got a question. She said, what? He said, what did they fill the 12 basketfuls with that was left over? Kind of trapped her, amen. Now, of course, it was a miracle, just like we read in the Bible. Now, the question is, what does God have for us? We're praying much about the miracle offering. We're asking God to bless in the midst of the summer, lowest attendance days that we've had since probably this time last year. And so for our church, we're asking for a miracle again and praying that God will do it. Now, on a personal basis, I don't know what your need is tonight. I don't know what you need. And I understand there's a difference in our needs and our wants. I don't know what it is that is really big to you in your life between you and the Lord. But I do want to say to you, God hasn't run out of miracles. He can still do them. And he does them for his glory. And he does them for a testimony. And here's the truth. So many have commercialized God and lied about it. I'm amazed at the crowds. And by the way, they use mirrors on TV to make 50 people look like 5,000 sometime. You better watch out for that. But I want to say this. We don't turn God on and off. He's not just a big sugar daddy. There's a different relationship in this thing of prayer and asking to meet our needs and really getting a miracle from God. I believe if I asked you tonight as a Christian, you'd have to say, I certainly would, I have things happen in my life, I believe answered prayer in many ways that I have the right to call them a miracle. And I believe you do too. In the true scriptural truth of the word. Now, let me say this. Please, as James says, don't pray amiss to consume it on your lust. It's so easy to do that in the flesh. Do you understand what some folks think would be a miracle for them is to get ahead of somebody else that they've got green-eyed envy of? Understand what I just said? Do you understand that victory in your Christian life is not climbing above somebody else? Not getting to a status to say, look, I'm king of the hill. I'm up here. God's blessing me more than you. Look what he's done for me. I want to tell you, if you get into that mode, brother, God's not in your company. You've left him a long, long way back. I've joked about it a lot, but the sad truth is that so many people are that way. I just got to get ahead of you. That's something you better not be praying to God about. God's real good about turning things back on you sometime. Better watch for that getting ahead. I think about the preacher that was on the mountain trail, and he was hiking, and he bumped into one of this animal lover crowds, the Peter group, and a man was out there also hiking, and they got to talking and going down the trail together and hiking together. And this Baptist preacher was finding out who this guy was, and this guy was finding out who he was, and they looked over their shoulder, and a bear was coming up the trail. And you know how it is on a mountain trail. You can look back and see around the corners after you get a little higher. And the bear was gaining on them, and the preacher said, we better go. And the animal tree-hugging lover, said, he's probably a good bear. I could probably reason with him. Preacher said, you go ahead and reason with him, and I'm moving on. But he noticed that the guy kept up with him, kept going with him. He didn't stop to dialogue. And bear was getting faster and faster, closer and closer. And finally, the Baptist preacher sat out and pulled his boots off, reached in his knapsack, and got out his tennis shoes and put them on. And the man from Peter looked at him and said, well, you fool, you can't outrun that bear. And the Baptist preacher said, I don't have to outrun the bear. All I got to do is outrun you. Amen? Get the picture? Now, I want to say to you, that's not necessarily success, getting ahead of somebody else. You know, God may have a place for you and I below somebody else. That's the place he wants us. And I tell you something, your motive's wrong if you want to pull somebody else down to your size. And I see that too much in Christianity today. Yeah, well, I can't meet that standard. I can't live up to what Landmark preaches down there. So I'll find me somewhere where the standard's lower. Or I'll reach up and pull somebody else down because I'm envious of them or jealous of them. And my friend, I want to tell you, that is a bad position to get in with God. Listen. You may never attain to the level God has in this book, but you ought to shoot for it. You don't try to pull it down to your level. You try to get up where God wants you to be. That's what the Lord... Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. He knew he wouldn't be perfect in the truest sense of the word. But he's saying, try, strive. I believe with all my heart, and we've had some preaching on that recently, it's a cop-out sometimes to say, I can't. Everybody's a sinner. Yeah, we are. But what are you doing out of gratitude to serve God? Are you disciplining the flesh and trying? I want to just look in the story here a little bit now. I want to show you how, as we see how this miracle took place, why it took place. Look at it to begin with in verse 5. They faced the problem. There was a problem. I mean, they could have said to the crowd, the Lord challenged Philip and he challenged Andrew and he said, what are we going to do? He knew all the time what he was going to do, but he was testing them. And, you know, we try to dodge our problems sometimes. They could have said, well, send the crowd away. They could have done that. Sometimes the easiest thing for you and I to do when we face a problem is run from it. Run from it. I found out as a kid, when the dog come out of the yard with his bristles standing up on his back and growling at me, the worst thing I could do was run. That just made a target out of him. I won't tell you what you can do, but it's not legal anymore. But the truth of the matter is, running's the worst thing you can do. And the truth is tonight, that's what most folks want to do. Trouble in the marriage, run. I'm going to say you husbands and wives, trouble don't start instantly. You may have an instant fuss, but you can get over that in an instant. But that growing long range, growing apart, and part of that comes from running, from facing up to what the issue is, and do it in a biblical way. I want to say that problems in marriages can be met biblically, and the marriage can be stronger for it. I don't know if I could prove this, but I've had fellows tell me that when you have a piece of metal break and it's welded back together proper, that's a stronger part. It's stronger because of it. And the truth is, sometimes you can mend a marriage and find a stronger marriage and a stronger family. When I got married, it didn't take me long to find out my wife had a problem. Problem was, she thought everything ought to be put back in its place. That's her problem. She still got that problem. It's a little better. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Stephen was growing up, she'd say, tell that boy he can throw his clothes on the floor. I went to him, I said, son, never throw your clothes on the floor when there's a bedpost there. Amen. Now, the truth is, there are going to be problems in marriage. And there's no doubt about that. Sure there is. And because we're humans. And while the twain's supposed to become one, the truth is, we don't totally do that. Now, we get pretty close sometimes. I mean, sometimes we get too close. I mean, in the sense, sometimes I'm fearful to think something in my mind if I don't want my wife to know it. I don't know how she gets in there and pulls it out. But she does. So I make up my mind driving down the road. If she's home, I'm not going to think about this when I walk in the house. Just give you some clues. Kind of spreading it a little thick there, but anyway. But you know, churches sometimes, we have problems, and I've seen churches run from them. Preachers run. Now, I'll be honest with you. As preachers, sometimes there's a time you ought to kick the dust off your feet. You ought to empty the dust out of your shoes. I'll grant you that. But too many times, preachers need to stand up on their hind legs and declare that their calling is of God and that pulpit is theirs, and they're going to do right according to the book, and let somebody else move. My friend, let them move their membership. It's easier than you moving your furniture. Amen. And I see too much of that. I was reading your success report here recently. A great big day that one of our preacher boys had. And I remember when he called me and he could have walked under a snake's belly. He was so low. I mean, this is heartbroken and a bunch of people doing him wrong and just bad. And he called me up saying, I guess I gotta leave. And I said, well, you can do that. You can always do that. But I said, the guy that comes and takes your place will have the same problem to face. And one of these days, some man of God's got to face that problem and deal with it. He said, preacher, what I do? I said, I will tell you what to do. And I did. I just itemized it over the phone. And I'll be honest with you, I had the least expectation that he would do that. I really did. I went on and prayed about it that night, went to bed thinking, next phone call, he's gone. But you know what? The next phone call, he called me up and said, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And to make a long story short, he won that battle. That church is growing. Souls are being saved. Missionaries are being sent. And he cut the cancer out, got it fixed, because he faced the problem. He didn't run from it. He faced the problem. And I'm going to tell you, facing the problem. You want a miracle from God? God many times is not going to do that for us and make it so easy. He's already told us what to do. And we need to stand there and do it. I look back on our church through our history here, and we look around now and thank God for this and for that and the other. But I remember when there was some struggle to get it done and some battle, and it would have been easier to run from a bunch of things instead of face them. But by the grace of God, we did. I remember when we started the bus ministry, you wouldn't believe this, but there were folks against me starting the bus ministry when I started. Even though I took my own money and my own credit and bought the first bus, there were still some folks against that. We've been running buses ever since, thank God. Now, have you had any problems with it? Sure have. I remember one day we were having a vacation Bible school and loaded up some of the buses, and this street was clay over here. Thank God it was clay then. And one of them come pulling out of the parking lot, and the bus was loaded, and he made a left-hand turn, and when he did, the back end of that bus swung out, the door swung open, and a kid fell out on the road. Scared me to death. But he was a hard-headed kid. We stopped the bus, got up, and put him back on it, and everything was all right. Amen? Now, I could have said, oh, no more buses, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things. I remember one time we're still in the old building. Some of you might remember this. And I announced we're going to have a Seminole Indian Day, because I'd been down to the Everglades before I even came to the church here. And some more men and myself, we'd gone down there and helped build a little old block building out in the Everglades where the Indians actually slept on those posts with those palmetto branches for a roof and for a bottom in them. And when the water got high, the Mexicans would try to crawl up in the bottom. I had one of the preachers down there, the Indian preacher. Joe Billy was his name. All of them was named Joe Billy. Joe Billy was a name like Smith, among others. But anyway, Joe Billy said, I had to sit up all night, didn't get any sleep. I was sitting there with a stick beating the snakes off so they wouldn't come up and get my kids. And we built a rough block building for a church down there. And some years had passed from that event. And I invited those Indians up to have a big day with us over here in the building. And they didn't come up riding paint horses. They didn't have feathers in the cap. They came up dressed to pretty much like anybody else, but you could tell they were Indians, or a little redder, browner, whatever. And so they came in and they sang a special or two for me, and they pretty well filled the little old choir loft at that time and got up there and sang. And I looked up there and there was men, women, boys and girls, kids all up in the choir loft. And when the service was over, and it was a good service that day, we got them out, and I think we were fixing to feed them something and put them in their cars and let them go. And I looked around and I said, where'd the kids go? Now, they had some kids, but I said, where'd those other kids go? And they said, "We don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know? They were in the choir with you." They said, "That wasn't our kids." I said, "What?" Turned out to be a bunch of little Mexican kids that got in there, and you couldn't tell the difference, man. And they got right in off the buses, got up in the choir, and just sang with those Indians and had a great time. And Indians thought we planned it, and I thought they planned it. There's a lot of blessings if you get in the bus ministry, brother. And a lot of surprises, too, I'm telling you. But you can expect some opposition. Anything you do successful for God, there's a devil that's going to oppose it. That's all there is to it. Somebody said the door of success, though, is hinged on opposition. And you're going to once in a while have to face that. Now, I'm not trying to tell you just be happy that it's there. I don't like it. I don't like to face it no more than you do. But I recognize there's a time that you have to face the problem if you're going to see the miracle of God that he wants to take you through with. Then I look in this story and I also see something else. Not only to face the problem in verse 5, but focus on what you have. I have people say this, I just don't have it. Don't have any, no way I can do that. I don't have the money. I don't have this, don't have that. You know, that was a pretty puny little lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5,000 men. Well, even if the women didn't come, that was a big crowd. Amen. Even if the women didn't have them babysitting that day, it was a big crowd. But focus on what you have, just a little lunch. You know, it's not on what we don't have that we need to look at. It's on what we do have. And when it comes to counting your blessings, count what you got instead of what you want. And we all got to deal with that problem. You know, our church giving here, trying to reach the do-it-again offering, it will basically happen by the grace of God first, and number two, by how many will do what they can do with what little they have to do with. That's the way it'll work. I mean, it won't be that, well, Lord, I'm going to pray you give me $10,000 and I'll put it in the offering if you give it. God's going to say, what about the 10 in your pocket? I think about the two old country boys that laying up in the shade one day and talking, and one of them said to the other, and he said, brother, said, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? I'm your best friend. He said, yes, if I had $1 million, I'd give you half of it. He said, if you had $1,000, would you give me half of it? He said, yes, you're my best friend. If I had $1,000, I'd give you half of it. He said, brother, he said, if you had $100, would you give me half of it? He said, yes, I would. He said, brother, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, now shut up. You know I got 2 hogs. And sometimes it's the 2 hogs is where we stop, because we want something big to do, and God says do something with something little. And something little like the boys' lunch here, take it and use what is there. And focus on what we have. And the big offering we're going to take, it'll be everybody doing their part. And you know, I'm glad it's that way. I mean, everybody can do something and feel part of it and be part of it. And that's what happened to us in 1976. And that's what I am praying for God to do again. Now, to be faithful with a little, use what we got. I mean, sometimes what we have, if we'd use it, would bring the miracle of God and God's blessing. And I think of something, I know this didn't happen this way, but it probably has in a sense. But I heard this many, many years ago before I was in the ministry. I heard about the man that went down to the bank and applied for the janitor's job at the city bank. And somebody told him they needed help. So he went in and applied for the job, and the president said, sure, are you able-bodied and all? I can give you the job. And he said, just sign right here, and we'll get you on the payroll. And the man said, I can't sign my name. He said, all I can do is make a mark. He said, you can't read and write? He said, no. He said, well, I'm sorry. He said, I can't hire you. So the man went outside and got a little bit hungry, and he went down to the market, and little money he had, he bought two apples. And while he was eating one, somebody come by and said, I'll buy that apple for him. And he sold him the one apple for what he paid for both of them. And he had an idea. He thought, that's not bad. So he went and bought four apples. And he sold them. And then he realized, this will work. So he went and bought some more, doubled the price on them, sold them. Pretty soon he had a little fruit stand, quarter of the road there, selling apples. And he'd buy them at one price, double the price, and finally put the money in the bag, took it back in the bank, opened a bank account. Pretty soon, though, he wound up with a fruit stand on about four corners in town. It grew and grew, and he was coming in no longer dressed in shabby clothes, but I mean dressed up. He was coming in with a big deposit, and he'd lay the deposit down, and one day he brought in this great big deposit, and he had thousands now in the bank, and he brought it in, and there was a new clerk there, and she asked him to sign his name, and he said, I just have to make the mark like I've been making. She said, you can't read or write. He said, no. She said, Mr. Green, there is no telling what you could have done if you'd had an education. He said, yeah, I'd have been the bank janitor. Understand the point? He was doing what he could do with what he had, little as it was. And sometimes if we quit looking at what we don't have, and whether it be money, whether it be talent, whether it be opportunity, God may be wanting you and I to do something special with something little. This was a little old lunch here. It wasn't much, but they focused on what they had, and with Jesus, the miracle came about. Now, being faithful with this thing, focusing on what you have. Let me ask you tonight, what do you have? What do you have that you can give to the glory of God? So many applications to that, but if you want to see a miracle, focus on what God's already given you and use it. And then I say in this story also, be willing to forsake it all for Christ. That's what the little boy did with his lunch. If necessary. Now, I don't know where Philip, Andrew came to him, and they didn't say, give me half your lunch. Or maybe they, I don't know what they said, but the boy willingly gave it apparently. And just gave it to him. Now, there's a lot of people so afraid if they say yes to God, he's going to take everything they got. Listen to me. God will never take something away from you, but what he gives you, something better in its place. You can trust God. He intends the best. The Bible, the psalmist says, his thoughts are more toward you each and every day. God knows about it. And the truth is, if God wants it all, then offer it to him. I mean, it was Abraham that heard the voice of God saying, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And I'm sure Abraham couldn't understand that. But he did it, didn't he? And we know the rest of the story. But forsake it all if Christ wants it. You know Moses, God called him out there with the burning bush. You know the story. You know what Moses did, just what you and I do all the time, made excuse to God. Made excuse to God. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. He started making all excuses. And God says, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand? Just a stick? Just a shepherd's staff? What's that in your hand, Moses? Moses said, I don't have eloquence. I don't have, I don't have the talent. God said, what's in your hand? And Moses had a staff in his hand. You know what God told him to do? Told him to throw it on the ground, and it became a snake, a serpent. I don't know that God said this. This might be in a new version. If I was going to write one, I might add this in. I can imagine Moses saying, Lord, I can't speak. God said, that's all right. The snake came here. You know what God told him to do? Take it by the tail. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know how bad that serpent looked, but I've never seen one pretty enough for me to take him by the tail. I mean, not if I got something to hit him in the head with. Got all this python trouble. Down in the Everglades now, you've been seeing that. The baby got killed with a python. I want to tell you something. People that keep those things are stupid. I said that over the radio. I'm hollering at you. You're stupid. You're unnatural. You're unbiblical. Bless God. Amen. Can I deviate a little bit? I was supposed to be through 5 minutes ago, but I'll quit in a minute. I was working for a company before I went in the ministry. And they hired a new man, and it was my job to ride him in my truck and take him and show him and teach him some things. And he was a nature lover. He was a bodybuilder. He was just in harmony with the whole world, and everything was good, and he and I were not getting along too hot. And one day we were flying down the road in my pickup truck, and a snake was trying to get across the road before I got to him. And I whipped out and got him. I got him good. He said, "You done that on purpose." I said, "I sure did. You let another one come out and I'll get him on purpose too." He said, "You're just not at one with them." He said, "You just don't understand. They don't mean you no harm." I said, "I mean them harm." We had this house to go to. I'd been to it lots of times before. Lady had a guard dog. I mean a big German Shepherd guard dog. Now, this is not part of my sermon. This is something I'm going to get back to in a minute. She had this big guard dog. She had me trained to stay in the car until she spoke to the dog. And I obeyed her. I stayed in the car. I pulled up. I tooted the horn. The dog didn't bark. He just gave you a look like, "I don't need to bark, fella." And I stayed in the car. Well, all the way there, my friend kept telling me, "That dog knows you fear him." I said, "Yes, yes, he's right." He said, "If you didn't fear him, he wouldn't bother you." I said, "Here's the plan." I toot the horn. She comes out on the porch. She parks the dog over there. He sits there and watches me. I can see his eyes the whole time I'm in the house doing my service. His eyes are following me. When I get through, I write out my ticket. I walk to a neutral table. She sits down and stays in the chair over there. This is God's truth. She sat in that chair. I would write out the ticket. I would lay it down. Then I would go to the other corner of the room. She would get up and she'd come sign the ticket, and then she'd go sit back down. Then I would go pick it up and say, "Thank you, ma'am," and get in the car and leave. That was the plan. I'd done it every month. But when we pulled up, the dog was sitting there. I toot the horn, but before I get the lady out, he jumps out of that side of the car and he says, "Good doggy, good doggy, good doggy." It was not a good doggy. I saw that German Shepherd in one leap leave that porch, heading for that boy's throat, I mean through the air. He reacted and jumped clean up on the top of that truck. And you could hear that dog's jaws clap just like that in the air. That woman come out on the porch and we almost lost the account. She was so mad. I told him, I said, "When she gets the dog back in the house, you get in the truck and don't you get out of it again." Now, I want to tell you something. There's some things you ought to be afraid of. Moses was afraid. He threw that staff on the ground and the serpent, it became a serpent. God said, "Take it by the tail." Now, I think that took about as much faith as crossing the Red Sea, don't you? But that's what he did. And God was saying to Moses, "What do you got in your hand? Nothing but a staff? But we'll take that." And that's what he went and threw down before Pharaoh. And God blessed it and used what Moses had. Moses didn't have to come in with a bunch of tanks and jet airplanes. He come in with the power of God on what he already had. And I want to say to you, that's exactly what he wants to do with you and I. Put his power on what we have. Use what we have for his glory. You know, we talk about surrendering to the Lord. The truth is, surrender is more than a one-time thing. Surrendering to the Lord is really a lifestyle that you choose to live trying to please God. That's what it is. No mystery about it. It's a one-time, lifetime decision. I feel sorry for people that get up every Sunday morning and have a debate over whether they're coming to church or not. Why don't you make a big decision? That's where I belong. I belong to him. It's his house. He's told me to assemble there. And that's where I belong. That's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to be. And if the devil finds out just what it takes to keep you out, he'll bring that up every week. And the more you miss, the easier it is to miss. And the more you miss, the more trouble you'll get, because you're missing spiritual food that God intended for you to have. And you must have it to stay spiritually strong. But you know what? Surrender one time. I don't know about you. I don't like to go to the dentist. How many of you like to go to the dentist? You like to go to the dentist? But I tell you one thing. If he's going to pull that tooth, I'd rather he'd pull it fast and slow. Hadn't you? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'll tell you. When you have to keep making the same decision every time, whether you're going to serve God, whether you're going to come to his house, whether you're going to tithe, or these other things you know that's right for you to do, then you're just pulling your tooth slow. You're making it an agony every time. Why don't you get it over with? Make one big decision for God. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Choose for him instead of yourself. You know, I say to you, if you're here and you're unsaved tonight, and I'm preaching to saved people, but if you're here and you're not saved, I want to tell you something. To give your soul to Jesus Christ is the answer. And you never lose by that. And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you're not smart if you don't give what you can't keep to get that you can't lose. And when you get eternal life through Jesus Christ, you can't lose that. But you try to keep your own soul and do it your own way, and you're going to give it up one day. You're going to lose it one day. Truth is, here I see that this young boy was willing to forsake it all for Christ. Give it up, all of it. Then I see the miracle took place because his instructions were followed. Follow his instructions. What's God's instructions? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine Andrew, Philip, whichever, all the disciples? Jesus first took the lunch and he blessed it. And he began to break it. He began to pass it out. And he began to give it to them. They began to pass it out. 5,000 people. I mean, you could pack this auditorium. We can put 1,000 people in it. And think about 5 of these auditoriums packed full. And they start passing this lunch out. Now, can you imagine Andrew saying, bless God, I fed the whole front row. I'm not going to try to feed anymore. I mean, it's a miracle it fed the front row. Look at what we read in the text down in verse 11. And it said, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Not as much as they could, but as much as they would. In other words, as long as they kept giving it out, it was there to give out. You know what happens? We sometimes choke God's blessings off because we say, boy, I pushed it that far. I'm not going to push it any farther. Do you understand in the ministry of this church down through the years, there was a lot of places I could stop. That's enough. Christian school, that's enough. Don't need a college. Don't need anything else. Stop. Let's quit. We've already ventured out. We've gone out and God's blessed us this far, but we can't trust him any further. We could have stopped 100 times in these 39 years. And we're going to stop this summer. We didn't have to do this. We could have just got by and let the radio tower go and let the dorms suffer and never finish the building with the floor over here mocking us. We could have stopped. And you say, boy, man, that foolish preacher thinking we can raise that money in the middle of the summer. I don't think we can, tell you the truth, but I sure think God can. I really think God can. And that's exactly where we're at. I mean, I don't want to feed the first row and stop. I don't want to feed the second row and stop. I want to keep passing it out as much as they would. It kept being there. It was like the mill and the barrel, brother. It just kept on coming up. And the oil and the cruise, it just kept on. And the truth of the matter is, we got a God that can put it in faster than we can take it out. But we got to believe him and trust him for that. And that's what we're doing. Follow his instructions. Might seem impossible, like many things in this ministry has through the years. But I remember one of my earliest prayers, and I've prayed it through the years. Sometimes you pray a prayer till it becomes almost a routine. We're all guilty of that. But one of the prayers I prayed through the years, one of them is, let me finish my course. And closer I get to the finish line, the more I pray it. But The element is that I prayed for many years is, God, please do something that everybody that sees it done will know you did it. It will make people know you did it. Not me, not somebody else, but you'll get the glory. They'll have to say that could not have happened had God not got in it. When I look at that building over there, that hotel, I want to tell you something. If any of you went through it, if you saw what we started with, God had to do that. We could not have done what we done there. God had to do that. And when you look all over this property, and when you look at that youth camp that we just had this last week, God had to do that. I've had more people ride out there in the middle of that swamp and just open mouth. What is this? It's what God did. That's what it is. That's what it is. This week we finished the teen camp and talk about a miracle. Talk about miracle to the church. Talk about your personal miracle. I'm saying to me personally this week was a miracle for me. I sat out there and watched Brother Pouts and others run the show. Watched the kids, saw the results, felt the Spirit of God in our midst. And I sat there and evaluated what God had done. Let my memory go back to the first tree we cut down out there, where we hacked our way in, where we drank out of the creek that day. Brother Pritchard was there. We drank out of the creek. Brother Lloyd Taylor was with us. And we three went in there, and it got to be one of those hot days in the wintertime in Florida, and we didn't take water in, and we were cutting vines and trees, and we by after lunch sometime we didn't have any water and wasn't sure we could find our way out. That's how thick it was. We got on our knees and drank out of the creek. I know that just shocked some of you. Spit the tadpoles out, strain them through your teeth, and drink. Amen. I'm joking a little bit, but not too much. I remember that. As I sat there in the camp this week and evaluated, I remember we were right in the middle of it, hadn't had the first camp, and boy, we were working hard, and some things were going well, and some were not going very well, and we were working hard that summer, and some guy found his way out there, and he come out there to bother me about something, somebody I'd never seen before. I can't remember what he was bothering me for, and I was trying to get rid of him because I was working and sweating and busy with the guys, and finally he said, "What are you doing all this out here for?" I said, "For a youth camp." He said, "You're just going to have it a few weeks out here in the summer?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's not worth it." I don't know where he's at now. But if he gets to heaven, and I'm not sure he's going, I hope God shows him it was worth it. It was really worth it. I mean, you think this week my blessing was to hear Jay Shepherd get up and preach the Word of God and get in the hearts of those teenagers. And I remembered so clearly when he pointed out several times in his messages, I remembered so clearly when he got down on his knees at the altar and got saved at that youth camp. Now here's a preacher pastoring a church with a wife and, as he said, a zillion kids. But 18 years ago he got saved there. Now to me, that's my miracle. To me, that's my blessing. I mean, I, when Jesus was sitting at the well and dealt with the woman at the well, and the disciples got back and asked him, had he had anything to eat? He said, "I have meat to eat of that you know not of." Spiritual meat, spiritual blessing. And to me, this week was to sit there and just count the miracles. And as I look back through our history here at the church, I count the miracles. And there's no stopping place. We're still going to take, like the little boy's lunch, and use what we have for the glory of God. That's what we're going to do this coming Sunday. Going to see what God's going to do. See what God's going to do. I believe he's going to do something. I believe he's going to do something good, big. And he's going to do it through the little lunches that we surrender to him. That's the way he's going to do it. Don't you believe that? I really do. Let's stand.